The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
If you want to turn to your Bible, the book of Judges, we're going to cover a lot of ground in a really short time in the book of Judges today, kind of hitting the highlights of chapters 13 through 16. And then there's a companion passage to that in the New Testament that fits very well, kind of like a hand-in-glove passage where you have the setting of what happened with the man of Samson in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, you have Paul teaching the church of Corinth, really a list of protection-type teachings so that they can guard against the evil one, against the all that they're going through. In this first passage in 1 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 11, it says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us." It's kind of recalling on Scripture throughout Scripture. It was warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And here's the underlying verse. If you're looking for a verse to underline in this passage, maybe to memorize at another time, it's, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." So he's saying to them, be aware, be alert, be prepared for what could come. And we're not always prepared for everything that comes on us. We don't think about all the eventualities of what might happen in weather, what might happen in our families, what might happen in finances. I don't know if you're a worrier or not. Anybody in here want to raise your hand on the inside right now and say, "I'm a worrier. I worry about stuff. I think about stuff. I plan about stuff." There's a reason I had 9 Zoom meetings preparing for a conference, because I wanted to make sure it all got taken care of. Afraid all the T's wouldn't get crossed and the I's dotted. We did some preparing, so overly concerned about this. This passage is saying that we need to be alert and aware of what's going on. That's not always been the case for me. There have been certain things in life that I've been a person that ignores. And one of those is that little red hand on the dash of your car. It's a little red little line like this. And occasionally that thing is all the way full, right next to the F. Occasionally it gets there. But a lot of the years of my life, I like to run that thing as close as I could to the E and that one slash just above the E. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Tank wasn't always full, especially in the early years. I thought back today, I probably wouldn't get caught like that today. I've planned ahead. I've probably got 20 gallons of gas in cans in my garage just to prepare for something else that might happen. But there was a day I didn't have the money. Didn't have a whole lot of money, didn't have a lot of resources. When a tank of gas, and a tank of gas back then probably cost about $20 for a tank. I remember filling up at one point in my life where gas was 69 cents a gallon. Now, some of you may remember before that, I remember my mother filling up her car one time, and it was 29 cents a gallon. 29 cents a gallon was just as expensive back then as $2.49 is today to me. It was a lot of money. So you don't always have the money. You don't always have the resources. Another thing that I think probably is the big problem that was had to be dealt with in my personal life is usually I was in denial that gas was running out. Now, it's going to make it. It's going to make it. I can't tell you how many times I've said, Karen said, "Do you need to get some gas?" And I would say, "No, it's going to make it. We're going to be okay. We're going to get there." We didn't always make it there. Matter of fact, this morning I asked her, "Can you remember any of the times we ran out of gas?" And she said, "Which one?" And she remembered the incidents when she ran out of gas, they were always traumatic. There's something that had to be done to rescue you from that situation. I remember the ones when I was driving and ran out of gas. And the one I remember this morning was I bought a new car. It was brand new. I first took the job as a state director of BCM. They made us, we had to get a company car, basically. But but you owned it. Anyway, so we got this new car, and it was different than what I had been driving. I've been driving a Chevrolet pickup, and I could smell when that thing needed gas. I knew when it was time. I felt it. It was like it was connected to me. So I knew when to pull over and fill it up. By the way, we also had a Ford. It wasn't the Expedition. It was one size bigger. Excursion. Ford Excursion. That car always needed gas. You could go from one station to the next one and have to fill up again. It was always using some gas. It had been... So much gas had been put in that vehicle that it had a mark under the gas tank where you open it up where the gas nozzle had rubbed on it. And it was only about 5 years old. So that I knew that those cars well. But that Buick, I bought this Buick Rendezvous, and I was proud of it. I wanted something that seemed a little bit professional but would hold all the kids in the back. So it had these three seats. It was leather. We were proud of it. It was fun. It was, looking back on it, it was pretty ugly. But we really liked this particular vehicle. We drove it to Glorieta, New Mexico for camp, and it did great. But something about that vehicle that was different than all the ones I'd ever driven before is it was a really small tank from a quarter of a tank to dead on the side of the highway. It would go from a quarter of a tank to nothing in just a few miles. And we were going through Amarillo, and I coming back home, and Karen said, "Do you need to get gas?" And what did I say? "No, it's going to be all right. We'll make it to Childress." We made it about 15 miles outside of town of Amarillo, and it died on the side of the highway. Car full of kids, West Texas, in August. It wasn't a great day for that. Thank goodness that was the days that we had cell phones then. So I called, I had State Farm. Thank you, State Farm. If anybody here is an agent. State Farm, and they sent out their roadside assistance with a gallon of gas. You know, when you get a gallon of gas, what you have to do? You have to hurry and get to a gas station. So we filled that thing up. I got used to that that odd gauge that was telling me when I was out of gas. Usually when it got down, that was probably the car that trained me. I think it was. Because we got to a half a tank, you were out of gas. And you had to fill up. So we began to look for an opportunity to fill up all the time. And let's go look at Samson, see what kind of man he was. You know the story, if you've read this before. Samson was born during the time of the book of Judges. And if you've read the book of Judges or studied the book of Judges, you will probably be able to recall what the theme is of that book. It is, in those days, Israel had no king. Do y'all remember that statement? In those days, Israel had no king, and they did what was right in their own eyes. And you'll find that phrase repeated throughout that book. You read chapter 1, you're going to find that. You read chapter 2, you're going to find that. You get all the way down to chapter 13, and you find out the person of Samson and what was going on in those days. In those days, they had no king. They did what was right in their own eyes, and they had strayed away from God. They were disconnected from the Father. And because they were disconnected from the Father, they made choices, they made decisions, they went directions, they made allegiances, they intermarried, they did all kinds of things that was causing them to be pushed further and further away from God. And God would raise up a judge in Israel. And that judge would bring on correctness. He'd bring judgment to that group of people. He would say to them, "You need to get it right. You need to get things right." And in this period, the Philistines had taken over the people of Israel, and they were dominating them. They were in subject to the Philistines. The very first part of 13 is the birth of Samson. You see that he was born of a man of Zorah named Manoah, and his wife was barren. They couldn't have children, and the Lord intervened with that couple and gave them a child. Verse 5 says, "You will become pregnant." We're in chapter 13 of Judges, verse 5 in the NIV. "You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is to never be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So they had a direct interaction with the Father. And he said, he gave them some clear instructions, some things to do, a way to live. And they were overjoyed with that. They knew that God, they wanted to affirm it, confirm that this was true. They made an offering, and when they made that offering, that time when the flames came up to consume the offering and the smoke ascended, the angel of the Lord ascended with it to give them affirmation that God was there present with them. This was not some huckster speaking to them. It was the Father giving them direction. And he gave them clear directions on how to raise their son, a Nazarite. So they raised him right. He was told not, he was instructed in the ways he should live. And he became a man of God and grew into the person God had created him to be. Let's look at chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw that there was a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." I think Samson might have been a little spoiled. He was demanding. So Samson said, "Get this woman for him." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all the people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to the father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down, verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. Now you may remember this story too. This was a great story to hear when you were a kid. Samson killed this lion. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. We want to underline that little phrase. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The Lord was with him. He wasn't doing that in the flesh. He was doing that with the power of the Lord. That's why I was taught and gave testimony at the first of this service. I told you about this little student conference that we had this weekend. What we're told that we're supposed to do things that are entertaining, that will draw people in. We're supposed to have a lot of hype, great advertising, that will draw people in. What happened at that event is every speaker and every musician and every teacher said to them, if you're going to follow Christ, you have to lay down your life and die to yourself. And that's not an attractional model, is it? I can't tell you how many times I heard, you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to give up whatever dream you might have had for your career, whatever hope you might have had for dating this particular person. You have to give it all to the Lord, lay it at his feet, let him take control of that. And I want to tell you that the Spirit of God moved so powerfully, we were barely a few phrases into the first songs and people were weeping. God was moving. The Spirit of the Lord was upon them. That's what happens when you seek out the Lord. It's what happens to you. It's what happens to me. Is if we are away from him and we turn to him and we seek him, and when we're seeking him and we're, maybe it's reading our Bible, maybe it's singing, whatever it might be, when we're giving ourselves, our heart to him, the Spirit of the Lord comes on us. Comes on us. This lion rushed down. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat apart. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. And I want to tell you, there are young lions coming after you all the time. The enemy is after you. He wants to tear you apart. He wants to rip out your heart. He wants to take away what joy you have. He wants to take away your health. He wants to take away your hope. And he wants to take away your future. But the Spirit of God is on you. you will conquer that. You'll conquer that because God's doing that work for you. He goes before you. Verse 7, then he went down and he talked with a woman and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass and he saw a swarm of bees and some honey and he scooped out the honey with his hands and he ate it as he went along. And when he rejoined his parents, he gave them some and they ate it too. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. And when the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. I want you to go back and look at this passage at another day. Maybe you could put it on your Bible app on your phone and listen to it on the way home. It'll take you about maybe 8 to 10 minutes to hear these three chapters. And see what's going on. What was happening is there's a bunch of drama happening. There was drama all over these next chapters. Things, riddles were told. They weren't solved. Manipulation was made by the woman he was going to marry. That woman gave away to another man. Samson got mad about that. Samson whooped up on him for it. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him in that circumstance. A lot was happening. A lot was happening. Then you get to chapter 15. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father said, wouldn't let him go in. I was sure you hated her, he said. I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive anyway? Take her instead. Samson didn't take to that too well. He didn't take to that too well. Samson said to them, this time I'll have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. What's happening in all this drama is God is setting the stage to use Samson through the power of God to conquer the Philistines. All this is circumstance that is leading up to him being able to enter into this confrontation with the Philistines. Verse 3 of chapter 15. Samson said to them, this time I have the right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. And I've got to tell you, that takes supernatural strength alone right there. Without killing them, keeping them alive, tying their tails together. He fastened a torch to every pair of tails. He lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. And he burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. He exacted vengeance. Verse 6. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told Samson, the Timonite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and the father to death. Samson said to them, since you've attacked like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them, and then he went down and stayed in the cave in the rock of Edom. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? We have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave. They were scared of Samson. He had the power of God on him. Don't you realize the Philistines are coming over us? What have you done to us? And he said, I merely did to them what they did to me. They said to him, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson said, swear to me you won't kill me yourselves. Agreed, they answer. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with 2 new ropes and led him up from the rock. And as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came. Here it is again. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And the ropes on his arms became charred like flax. And the bindings dropped from his hands. And then here's the famous thing that Samson did. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. And then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Samson was doing powerful things, but it was not in the flesh. It was not in his own ability. It was not in this, I'm great Samson, I can do great things. It was in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Just like we deny that the tank is not full. Sometimes we get in the flesh and we deny it. I'm not doing this on my own. The Lord's with me. I haven't prayed in a long time. I don't know where my Bible is. But the Lord's with me. People deny walking as believers in the flesh. Couldn't be me. I've been a church member for a long time. I've served in leadership. I have seen great things happen in my life, but I have drifted from God. There are people in denial. You may know some of them. You might possibly be one of them. Where you've gotten to the place that you're not relying on the Lord, but you're relying on the flesh. You might be one of those that doesn't take good advice. Pretty often when the little bell goes off on my dash, Karen says, you need to get gas. And I say, I heard it too. But we'll be okay. Sometimes you ignore the advice and don't do what you need to do. And believers ignore the prompting from the Holy Spirit coming through another believer. In denial, and they're just ignoring correction. Happens all the time. Verse 20 of this chapter says, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Then chapter 16, Samson starts drifting away again. He's drifting away. Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in and spent the night with her, and the people of Gaza were told Samson's here. They surrounded the place, lay in wait for him at night at the city gate, and they made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. But Samuel lay there only until the middle of the night that he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all, and he lifted them onto his shoulders and carried them off to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And then verse 4 is the beginning of the end for Samson. Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And I bet when I said the name Samson in the first part of this message, you automatically said, and Delilah. Samson and Delilah. She was the end of his story. So Delilah began to, she was convinced by the Philistine rulers to find out what the secret of Samson was and where his power come from. And we could go through the rest of this chapter, but I don't want to miss the rest of what's happening in the sermon today. You know that she went to him and tried to trick him. She tried to trick him and get the secret so she could tell the Philistine rulers how to get a hold of him and subdue him, and she would get paid for that. And he tricked her back every time. Told her a false story of what would bind him up. We'll go to verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, you have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. And he said, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. Why did the Philistines not know that's what they tried before? They already tried that on Samson. It didn't work. They tied him up. She brought the leaders in, and they couldn't get him. Verse 13. Delilah then said to Samson, all this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. And then he replied and said, if you weave 7 braids on my head. He's starting to get a little closer to telling the secret there. He's talking about his hair. I'll become as weak as any other man. But she did that. She called, verse 14, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke up from his sleep, pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. And then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? Manipulation's happening. She's using the L word here. She's manipulating him, trying to say to him, you're not who you say you are. This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, because I have been a Nazirite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with silver in their hands and paid her. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep. And here's the scariest thing we need to hear in this passage. I'll go out as before, I shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Didn't know the Lord had left him. Samson was caught up playing these games with his wife. He let the secret of what it meant to be dedicated to the Lord, his hair not being shaved. It was an early commitment from the very beginning of his life. He told her that his head was shaved. He wasn't even aware he was away from God. I hope we don't find ourselves in that situation, that we don't even know. We don't even know that we don't know that we're not walking with God. Karen and I both ended up counseling and talking with people in the hallways all weekend, and one person was talking to us about something that happened that was tragic in their life, and it was painful. It was a breakup between a boy and a girl that thought they were going to get married. He wasn't good for her. She was trying to serve God. And in the midst of that pain, she didn't even know. God's doing bigger things in her, doing better things for her. Samson didn't even know that God had left him. Well, we know what happens in the rest of this story. Samson is tied up. His eyes have been gouged out by the Philistines. He's finished. And now he is entertainment. He's tied up in a way that they can mock him. And when they mock him, they're mocking God, because he was the agent of the power of God in the world. But they had conquered him. So he was tied there, couldn't see. Thousands of people all around him. Thousands of people on the roof of the temple. People surrounding him, mocking him, making sport of him. And he prayed and asked God to intervene, because he came to his senses in the last day. And this is what he said in chapter 16:28. Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me once more. And what happened to him? The power of God came on him. And he shook that temple, shook those pillars, pulled them down, and thousands died. The Philistines were conquered in his death. It said about Samson that more died in that moment than he had ever conquered in his lifetime. Because he had been brought to the lowest place he could possibly be in life, where all he could do is call out, God, help me. That's a story we hear in the church all the time, isn't it? Somebody was brought to the lowest place. They lost everything. They lost it all. Their health was gone, or their finances were gone, or they lost their family, or they were so addicted to a substance that they could not get out of that. Their life was a mess. But because they were so weak, the person that they were would never outshine the person of God. And God moved in their life when they reached out to Him and said, God, help me, give me strength. Now, those are some warriors in the kingdom. The weak that are made strong are indomitable because they have the power of God in them. This kid that we talked to, well, God's going to do some things in her life. He's going to use her. She'd been brought low and got lifted right back up because she leaned on Him. I have a friend named Ray Swift. He likes to speak of this passage. He spoke here before. Ray calls this the day that Samson left Jawbone Hill. When Samson gave up his obedience to the Lord and was away from God, he had left that power of God that he experienced earlier in his life. Jawbone Hill, where he saw power of God working in him. Let's go back to the cars for a moment. You know, I kind of like when I drive into town, I drive by a car lot because I like cars. I just like to look at trucks. Don't want to own them, I just like looking at them. But if I owned that car lot, every one of them would be empty of gas. I'd be afraid somebody's going to take them, steal them in the middle of the night. They'd be all empty. And we could go out there and sit in one of those trucks and just kind of sit there and just pretend we're driving. It'd be fun. Be like a little kid. Isn't it great when your grandkids or your kids, they crawl up in your lap, sit there and hold that steering wheel, and they think they're driving? We're like that as believers. I want to tell you, that's the kind of delusion that a person that goes to church but does not pray, does not seek the Lord, does not read the Word, they're living in the delusion of a little kid sitting in a car holding on the steering wheel. It looks like you're driving, but you're not going nowhere. Gas tank's empty. We're deluded other ways too. When you run out of gas, sometimes you can roll a little way. That time that we ran out of gas coming out of Amarillo, I think I rolled a mile with no gas in it. I put it in neutral and I said, let's just see how far we can go. And we rolled and rolled and rolled. And when it got slow enough, I got off on the shoulder. And then when it got too slow, I was going to get hit. I pulled on over into the grass a little bit. And boy, for just a little while, we were running on empty. And the church cannot run on empty. You cannot run on empty. The church needs to seek the Lord all the time. To never pass the pump. To never pass an opportunity. Always looking to be filled with the Spirit. You know what I didn't do when that car got pulled over on the side of the highway? I did not get behind it and try to push it to Childress. Because you can't do any of this in your own strength. You cannot. You can't will your way to be full of the Spirit. It is an act of surrender. Best thing happened to us that day is when I picked up that phone and called that roadside assistance because it was out of my hands. That's what we're going to do here in this invitation. We're going to call roadside assistance. God, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us because we're empty. We need you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this church. Pray for me. I pray for all those that are listening on Facebook, those that might be listening on the radio, whatever manner they're hearing this message today. They're hearing your word. We covered a lot of story about Samson and Delilah. But Father, in the midst of all that story, I don't want them to miss these words that come from Paul in 1 Corinthians that say, "Wherefore let him that thinks he stands not fall." Take heed and not fall. Father, we call on you right now that you fill us with the Spirit, that we may walk in great power, in a complete trust with you. That we seek your word, that we pray, that we worship. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.